This morning, I want to bring our theme for the year 2026. And so, welcome to everybody. This is a place to belong, a place to be planted, and a place to become what God has purposed for your life. This is a place where you can flourish, where your family can flourish. And I really want to thank the Lord because He has really blessed our church. You see, that life continues, that whenever I'm away from here, I always hear good things that take place. So that means that the shop does not close just because one of the mechanics is not there. It continues to operate. But I'm so grateful to the Lord for our speakers, and I want to thank Alencia, Kaylee, Claire, Shirash, and of course Andrew Baker for speaking into belonging in our church. And I think that's a really good thing, that we've got people that, you know, are stepping up and, you know, exercising their faith. So I watched the Fremantle messages live. I was in America. I watched them live. Andrew Baker got to watch during the week. And it was a very good service. Especially what he said. You see, Andrew said this thing, that in the family of God, we are priests, royal priests. That tells us that everybody has got a role to play. You're not just a ceremonial guy that's there to look good. There's a role that each and every one of us can play in the kingdom of God. And so I was very encouraged by that. In the year 2022, our theme came from the book of Matthew chapter 28, and we entitled it, the theme for that year was to go. And one of the things we said is that the Lord Jesus Christ said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And of course, in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about God has given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through you and I. And this is why we speak for Christ when we plead with other people. Come back to God. Come back to God. And that should be the plea of our hearts. Hey, come back to God. In 2023, the theme was about the one. About the one was about being intentional in reaching people and getting them into God's family. It was looking at a plentiful harvest and praying to the Lord of the harvest to send workers. And most importantly, to say, hey, Lord, can you send me? Wherever that may be, in the world that God has placed you in, you're saying, hey, I want to be a sent one. About the one is caring for our families, that we begin to intercede and to pray for those family members who are not saved so that their lives will be transformed. I mean, who wants the whole world to be one to the Lord and then your own family is going to hell? That doesn't make sense. Eh? So we are interceding and we're praying for our families. About the one was about us being gripped with love for Jesus, which then compels us to reach out to other people. In 2024, the theme was emerge. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light because we are going out into the world. We are the light of God and we are not going to be hidden. And so to emerge was to say we're going to become known or develop as a result of something. Allow me some indulgence. I would like to welcome Pastor Donovan and Miss Janine from Queen Anne. Please put your hands together for them. And you see, we were moving away from hiding who we are and say, I am going to move out or away from something and become visible. In 2025, the theme was kingdom catalyst. And a kingdom catalyst is a condition, event, or person that is the cause of an important change. I recall when I was at high school, there was a man that he used to do. He was in Bible college, and we used to call him Brother Lamech. And he used to come and do Bible study with us. He was a catalyst. He would come to the hostel where I stayed, and they would, you know, take us to, you know, to do Bible study with us. This is a man that decided that, hey, I am going to do what? I am going to be the change that's important in the lives of these young people. So we are standing here today. Brother Lamech didn't know that one day one of these is going to be speaking in front of other people. So we are the people that are important in bringing change in other people's lives. The scripture was, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. This was Isaiah when he heard the counsel of God speaking amongst each other. They weren't speaking to him. He overheard a conversation. And when he heard these words that, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then the young man said, hey, send me. Here I am. Send me. In 2026, I read again Isaiah chapter 6. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, listen carefully. This has touched your lips. Your wickedness, your sin, your injustice, your wrongdoing is taken away, and your sin is atoned for and forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. In Matthew 28, this is after Jesus had died. It says, the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. Now, the angel had told them that this Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He's out. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him and grasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. In verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority on heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is a call to discipleship that our church is being called into. Now, we know that it's not unique to us, but for us, there is a call for discipleship that the Lord is calling you and I. And what the Lord is saying to you and I is that, guys, I need you to do it. Go deeper. Go deeper in me. You see, we know. In fact, I remember on the 18th of January this year, I asked this question. I said, why don't you ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything that I can do for you? How many of you did that homework? Don't show your hands. Oh, well done. Thank you. Thank you, David. Well done. How many did that? What I'm trying to sort of like teach us is that we do it, you know, those that are married, that do it with their partners. Hey, is there anything I can do for you? Yeah, sure, buy me a ring or buy me a bag, you know what I'm saying? Or buy me some shoes, you know, whatever. But do you understand that in your relationship with the Lord, it's a relationship where there is dialogue? So that question of saying, Lord, is there anything I can do for you? It's going to cause you to pause and you're going to hear something. He will speak to you. And the question is that when he speaks to you, you're going to have to make a move based on the fact that you asked. The kingdom of heaven is where God is. The kingdom of God is God's influence in a life, in a community, in a church, and in a nation. It is here on earth as it is in heaven. So when we say there is a call to discipleship, we are called to influence. We are called to expand the influence of the kingdom of God. And you know the way God does it? He does it by invitation. The message that we just read there, two of them, he said this, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" That was an invitation. You've got to understand that he didn't say, "Isaiah, can you go for me?" He just called out. And remember that Isaiah had to be in a position where he was able to hear what the Lord was saying. Similarly, those, he said, "Tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee." If you were not in Galilee, you would have not heard the words that the Lord had to say. So that means that there is an intentionality that is required. There is a call. And the Lord is not going to force himself. It is always by invitation. So the influence of the king is meant to spread. And I strongly believe this, that we are called to our families, where we are saying to our families, "Hey, this year we're going to get a bit deeper. We're going to worship a bit more. We are going to not just gather when it's the AFL Grand Final, which we do well, or we gather for the Melbourne Cup, which, you know, people do all that well, and for birthdays. But hey, we are going to gather for the Lord." So we are called to our families, number one. Then some of you are called into the marketplace, into business. You are called into education. You are called into politics. Now, you might think this guy is just saying these things. I strongly believe that the Lord is calling some of you to enter into politics, because we need people present when laws are being made so that the influence of the king expands. If we don't like the laws that they are passing, guess what we do? We don't just complain about it. We put our axe to the tree and we go for it. We are called to influence culture, not be influenced by it. We are called to influence culture. And so I honestly believe that in 2026, we started off with Go. We went to About the One. We went to Emerge. We went to Kingdom Catalyst. The time has come for us as individuals and as a church community to plant our flags. We cannot stay on the fence anymore. It's either we advance or we retreat. So the question is, what are we doing as a family, as individual families? What are you doing? One of the things that we sort of like nice to throw out here in Australia is that, oh, this is the great south land of the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth. What else do we like to say? That we've got freedom of expression of religion, da-da-da-da-da. But I wonder, if that might be the case and that's what we're so proud of, why is it when a call to prayer is announced, you only get 10 people there? So the question I have, and please, I'm not being punitive here. Hear my heart. I'm not being punitive. What are we doing? What are we doing? The reason why people planted a flag was because planting a flag meant possession or authority. So when the explorers came from all over the people that were exploring, they planted a what? A flag. Because it marked conquered territory. What are we doing as individuals? What are we doing as a church? We need to plant our flag. The flag was a declaration of victory or arrival to say, hey, we are here. The flag was planted after a battle, because what we are doing, we are battling from a position of victory. And that is Jesus' victory. That's the position that we're battling from. A flag, the reason we plant a flag is because it identifies us and it gives us allegiance. The flag answers two questions at once. Who do I belong to and who do I represent? It is not a neutral thing to plant a flag, because it always communicates loyalty and my alignment. Planting a flag establishes presence. It says, I am here and I'm not hiding. It's a bold, it's visible, and it's intentional. There is no sitting on the fence. This means my whole life, there is nothing that I cannot do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, by extension, his church community. And it means that everything about Jesus' life is going to operate through me. It will change. This is why as Christians, we should be like wine. We should be getting better with age. Our devotion should be getting deeper and deeper every year. Like they say, wine gets better. There is something about us and our devotion with the Lord. The flag creates a rallying point. It gathers people. We are here. If I can tell you this, that in December 2022, across both our campuses, there were 143 was our church membership. December 2025, the number sits at 280-something. Now, that's a full testament to the Lord. What the Lord is doing in us, number one, and then through us. Because the Lord just doesn't do stuff through, it's first in us. It affects us, and then it begins to impact different people. Last year alone, there were 36 salvations, 30-something salvations. I don't want to exaggerate. There were 30-something salvations. People making a decision to say, hey, I want to give my life to the Lord. Banners were raised in Scripture after the victory. The Lord is my banner. Altars were built to mark encounters with God. Planting a flag is our way of saying, God got me here. God met me here. This ground is no longer the same. There is something about when we give our lives fully to Jesus, that this thing that really we may struggle with, this thing of our money, is not a big deal. Because we recognize that, oh my goodness, what this Lord has done for me. I was in a church called Spirit and Truth in Minnesota a few weeks ago. I said, I want to visit an African-American church. It's true what they say. They go absolutely crazy in those churches. The devotion. You see, I'm there and I'm praying to the Lord, but I'm such an observer about what's going on. And the devotion, I could see when one of the guys was worshiping. I mean, they went absolutely crazy and crying. The devotion that people have to the things of God. That we can no longer be the same because of what Jesus did. There is a power of the church to transform lives, to transform families. I saw arrived on the 25th, it was the 25th anniversary of that church. And there were men that got up and began to testify of what the church meant to them, of how it had done in their lives, in their families' lives. Women got up to testify and said, hey, this is my family, my own family. I don't vibe with my own family for whatever reason. And they were like, this is my family. The church has the power, the only engine that can transform the world. And that is because of what Jesus has done. Therefore, that tells me that there is spend the earth. Whatever you can do, spend the earth for the Lord. 18 years ago, on the 3rd of February, my father died. And I say this not to sort of like, you know, be morbid, but just to say you are dead a long time. You are really dead a long time. So whilst we are here on the earth, hey, spend whatever is within your resources. Do everything that you can for the Lord. Because ultimately, that's what will count. Because you know what? We're dead a long time. So whilst we're here, let our hearts be moved. Do anything that you can to support a young person to go to a conference. Sponsor them and say, hey, does anybody want to go to... I will pay, because you never know the difference it will make in somebody's life. That you will take... And look, by no means am I just... I'm after your money. But God is after your heart. And really, money is the altar in which we struggle with the Lord. You see, the mandate of our church is to equip people for discipleship. And the truth is that this is not for the faint-hearted. So this call for equipping people for discipleship, it's to be, first of all, disciples who live in deep relationship with God. And it's from that place of their relationship with the Lord Jesus that they become disciple makers. This journey is not for the faint-hearted. You know why? It requires surrender. It requires obedience and perseverance. If those guys had not pitched up in Galilee, if that man had not heard, that means he had put himself in a position where he could hear. They literally had to go to Galilee from wherever they were. They had to go there. There was an intentionality that was there. You and I have to be intentional with our relationship with the Lord. But it is through this kind of discipleship that lives are transformed and the kingdom of God advances, so that wherever we go, wherever we are in our workplaces, we are the light, we are the salt. There is something that we do because of our presence, not because we are broadcasting. Not because like, oh yeah, I'm a churchy, da da da. No, your life is the one that will do the speaking for you. Then the kingdom of God advances. Hey, there's something different about your life. There is something different about the way that you do business. There's something about the way that you carry yourself. And that is the essence and that is the attraction that we have. I sense on my heart just the other day as I was praying that the Lord saying to me, and I sensed this specifically to everybody here. And the Lord is saying, I meet in the secret place, but I also meet during ordinary, everyday, mundane activities of life. But you must be alert to my what? To my presence. And he said, ask Moses. Moses was always at the back of whatever, the desert, doing his thing. Now, we know that as a shepherd, he would have seen many bushes burning. But he something said to him, I see this bush burning, but it is not what? It is not being consumed. And so he was alert that something is different here. And the moment the Lord saw he was alert, then the Lord spoke. He said, ask the Samaritan woman. She had issues in her life. But the moment she interacted with Jesus, she recognized that there's something different about this guy. She would have met many men at the well, but there was something different about him. And what did she do? She leaned in to the conversation. And look what happened to her life. I meet in the secret place. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? And who will go for us? And this man said, here I am, send me. Who was God talking to? God was not speaking directly to Isaiah by name at that moment. Isaiah is overhearing a divine conversation, which means you have to be in a place where you can overhear. He positioned himself as a witness inside the heavenly council, the throne room scene. Angels, glory, holiness, all that kind of stuff was happening in Isaiah chapter 6. God is speaking within his court, and he's not recruiting Isaiah like a manager assigning a task. Because what happens, you see, is that once you're saved, because that's what happened from verse 1 to 7. Saved, you know, oh, woe is me, I've seen the glory of the Lord. And then the angel came with the tongue from verse number 6. So, God issues a call, not the assignment, because he's creating a space for voluntary surrender. His calling precedes commissioning. But we know that purification precedes both. So God, both in Matthew and in Isaiah, is talking to people that are saved. He's talking to you and I to say, hey, you guys, there's a call that is being issued. And he's waiting, he's creating the space for voluntary surrender. Isaiah just accepts, not knowing that he was going to be sent to some really hard-headed people. God is testing your availability before your ability. God is testing you to say, hey, are you available? Not you can do stuff. God is simply saying, who will go? He's listening in for a response. for you to say, hey, Lord, I just make myself available. So the mandate of our church is to equip people for discipleship. But the most important thing you have to understand, I'll get the team to get back up, how you go and how you are sent depends on your understanding of Jesus Christ. That if you understand that when he says all authority, meaning that he has given you both the authority and the ability to exercise. Now, if you don't understand that, then we are going to be a bit unsure of how we're going. And I know that our time is up, but this is important. This is why when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? They said, well, some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say that you are Elijah. Others say that you are Jeremiah. And others say that you're somebody, you're one of the prophets. Now, there's meaning in all those things. But then he says this, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter, out of revelation, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How we go is going to be based on the revelation of Jesus Christ that we have. And I finish with this scripture. Romans 12, 1 to 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Why did Paul say present? In the Greek, present is parestemi. This means to place beside, to stand at attention, to offer for service, to yield for surrender, to make available, to set oneself at another's disposal, saying, God, I am here. You see, this word in the Bible was used for priests presenting sacrifices, servants reporting for duty to say, hey, I am here. Someone standing before a judge or a king, and a soldier that was ready to receive orders. And so Paul is saying to you and I today that when we present, he's saying, put yourself before God and say, I am available, I am yours. I wonder why he chose present and not words like feel and believe. Paul could have said, why don't you believe? Why don't you commit? Why don't you dedicate? But he said, no, present, because it's embodied obedience. Not just our sentiments, it's embodied obedience. Paul, you have to understand, is addressing a Roman audience who understood the altar language, the language of sacrifice and the language of duty. What he's asking of us is to climb onto the altar willingly. That if I am going to execute everything that God has for my life, I need to present myself. And so I climb onto the altar willingly. Understand this, in the old covenant, a priest presented an animal. The animal had no choice. So we would pick up a goat or a bull and say, all right, bang, you're it. It didn't choose. And the sacrifice was killed. Now, when Paul comes into Romans chapter 12, he is saying, you present yourself. You make the choice. And you stay alive. That's why he calls it a living sacrifice. Because living sacrifices can crawl off the altar. This is why that word present, we have to understand it. It implies ongoing availability. It's not a one-time moment. That's why I said that, hey, like wine, our devotion should be getting deeper. Our love for the Lord should be getting deeper and deeper. The way that we do our lives, we should become naturally better people because we are creating this ongoing availability on the altar of the Lord. So by essence, life should be getting, that doesn't mean we don't have problems. But there's something about saying, hey, I am going to remain on the altar, and it's an ongoing availability. You don't have to understand. You know, you don't have to sort of like figure it all out in your mind. That if you are going to be a disciple maker, you have to start off being a disciple. And it's going to take you making a decisive act that I place myself, let's stand this morning, before God. I am at your disposal. I am both the priest and the sacrifice. And this will become my lifestyle. This will become my lifestyle, Lord, that it's not things that I just do. My lifestyle is one that is on the altar. That do with my life as you please. That is the invitation that the Lord has for us in 2026. He's inviting us into a place of discipleship. And it will start, so we've got corporately, that's us as a church. But it's individually he calls us to. Hear the word of the Lord. There are certain things that make a difference in your life. And your devotion and your commitment to the Lord is the starting point. To say, Lord, I make myself available. I'm not going to try and figure it out, but I make myself available to you, to discipleship. I put myself on the altar of sacrifice and I will stay there. Just in this moment, I'm going to give an opportunity for those that have never made a decision to follow the Lord. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for me on the cross. Lord Jesus, I give you my life and I choose to follow you all the days of my life, and I repent of my sin. In your name I pray. Amen. If that is you this morning, I want you to raise your hands to the Lord. When it's just you, if not, that's fine. So we're going to start singing the same song we sang, Is He Worthy? We're going to worship, and I know our time is gone. But I want you in this moment that as they sing the song from the top, that you know the Lord has been speaking to you, that you make a move towards the Lord. And we're going to ask, if someone can ask the kids on people to let them know we're running a bit late. I don't want you to miss this opportunity to say, hey, Lord, I make myself available. And not just a one-time thing. I make myself continually available to you. And that you will say, here I am, Lord, send me. So we're going to worship. And if you sense that, just come to the front. And that's a sign that you are saying, hey, Lord, here I am. And we'll just lay hands on you, you know, not try and intervene with what the Lord is doing, because this is a personal moment. So let's sing.